We come now to Psalm 110. It's a royal psalm. Other royal psalms are Psalms 2, which speaks of the rebellion of vassals, Psalms 20 to 21, prayers before and after a battle, Psalm 45 on the occasion of a royal wedding, and Psalm 72, which is about just government. Psalm 110 opens with an oracle at the enthronement of the king. During the long centuries when Judah was under Persian and then Greek and then Roman rule, Psalm 110 encouraged the community to hold on to their hope that one day they would be ruled again by a king of Judah. A decree of God, that's Yahweh, to my king. Sit on my right. I will make you master of your enemies. God will wield from Zion your scepter of power, will conquer your foes in battle. Your people will rally to you when you mobilize for war. From the womb, your majesty is sacred. From your birth on the holy mountain, your youth as fresh as the morning dew. God has sworn an oath and will not change. You are a priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek of old. The king will drink from the wayside stream and rise up refreshed. From that psalm, I've just omitted two verses which are not in the church's liturgy. I'll just read them and leave them. God is at your right to crush kings on the day of judgment. It is God who judges the nations, shattering heads, heaping up corpses. Let's now gaze at Jesus as the Messiah. Once, in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah of God." On that occasion, Jesus seems to have been wary of the title, a wariness that stayed with him throughout his ministry. The term Messiah meant different things to different people. Jesus was keen to carry on his ministry from God while avoiding being categorized. It was only after his death and resurrection that his followers embraced the title Messiah. Christ for him, so much so that the community came to be known as Christians, disciples of the Messiah. Peter's speech at Pentecost, as presented by Luke, includes these words: "Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's straight from Acts chapter 2. Central to Paul's enlightenment was the recognition of the risen Jesus as the promised Messiah, the one who in his person fulfilled the hopes expressed in the royal Psalms. In his letters, Paul refers to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, nearly 400 times. The New Testament frequently calls on verse 1 in relation to Jesus. I'll read to you from Mark chapter 12. While Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he said, How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, and here's our quote from this psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How can he be his son? And in Mark 14, we read, Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man," and here again a quote from this psalm, "seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And Mark 16, "The Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." On the day of Pentecost, in his speech, Acts 2, 34 to 35, David did not ascend into heaven, but he does say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools." And here's some quotes from Paul. "Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us." And again, "He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed," says Paul, "is death." And again, "God put this power to work in the Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." In the same way, the author of the letter to the Hebrews in the first chapter writes, "To which of the angels has God ever said, quote, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" The risen Jesus is also portrayed as a high priest. Verse 4 acclaims the king as a priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek of old. Priesthood is about mediating the sacred. The Old Testament priests carried out their functions in the sanctuary. There they brought God to the people by mediating to them God's word, God's will, and God's blessing. They brought the people into communion with God by offering to God the sacrifices through which their lives were sanctified. Being of the tribe of Judah, the king could not hold the office of a priest of Levi. His priesthood, however, the king's priesthood, was a superior one, for he was responsible not only to see that the Levitical priests cared for the holiness of the cult, but also to be God's instrument in making holy the whole land and its people. The priesthood of the king, as our psalm tells us, is like Melchizedek of old. For Melchizedek was the priest king of the Jebusite Jerusalem at the time of Abraham. In the letter to the Hebrews, verse 4, applied to Jesus these words, "Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest. He was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' as he says also in another place, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The author is underlining the fact that the priestly mediation of Jesus is the mediation not of the Levitical priests, but of the Messiah King. For Christians, there's only one priest, one mediator, the exalted Christ. Paul says as much in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2. From the sanctuary of heaven, Jesus speaks God's word and draws everyone to himself that he might make of our lives, as he did of his, a self-offering to God. His priesthood fulfills the functions of the Levitical priesthood, but transcends them. For his is the priesthood of the King, a royal priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek. His priestly role is to mediate the sacred to the whole of creation. This is the priesthood into which all the baptized are consecrated, called as Jesus' followers to carry out the mission of Jesus to all the world. Jesus' disciples are graced to share in Jesus' priesthood. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. His life, the life of the vine, is the spirit of love that binds him in intimate communion with God, his Father. The branches share this spirit and so share in Jesus' communion of love. Paul can say, it is Christ who lives in me. Disciples share in Jesus' life according to the special grace each is given, and according to the way in which each responds to this grace. In the community of the church, we are the body of Christ, carrying out his mission in the world with all the creative power of God, through his Spirit poured out into the community. In his first letter, Peter writes, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by human beings, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Messiah. That's spoken to all the baptized. It's in First Letter of Peter, chapter 2. The communities to whom Peter is addressing this letter are feeling the rejection of their neighbours. By adhering to Christ through belonging to the Christian community, they've turned their backs on many of the meanings and values that inform the culture to which they once belonged. In doing so, they've become the object of suspicion, rejection, harassment, and even persecution. Peter tells them to come to Jesus. He was rejected, but not by God. By God, he was chosen and precious. They are living in intimate communion with God because they're sharing in the life of Christ. This means that they too, though suffering a similar rejection, are not rejected by God. On the contrary, they too are chosen and precious in God's sight. Christ is an especially dressed stone, selected by God for a special purpose. The rejection is part of the chiseling that prepared the stone for God's purpose, which is that he live the full life of risen glory. God is preparing them, as one dresses a stone, for the same fullness of life. Peter tells them to let God work in them as together they are being built by God into a house which is spiritual, because it's being formed by the action of God's Spirit. It's also a temple in which God has chosen to dwell. The Christian community, God's household, is present in the world as a temple. The whole community is to be a holy priesthood. They are to offer sacrifices which are acceptable to the one true living God. They are to mediate God's grace to the world and draw all people into communion with God. The sacrifices are acceptable because they too are spiritual, being inspired by the Spirit and expressive of the communion in the spirit of love, which is the very life of the Christian community. All of this, being living stones, welcoming God's action, which is dressing them so as to build a temple, and offering their lives, like Jesus, as a sacrifice to God, all of this is through Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation we read, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That beautiful passage is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And note, all the Christian community, each of the Christian community, is a kingdom, and they are priests. All of us. Echoing Exodus 19, verse 6, John says that the glorified Jesus makes the Christian assembly, this is in the Revelation, a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. The kingdom of God is brought about by the redemption effected by the blood of Christ, that is to say, by his life-giving on the cross. The assembly recognizes that it is in the Christian community that Christ reigns as Lord. And so it renews its commitment to live his life and to carry on his mission of bringing about the reign of God on the earth. The author of the book of Revelation, his name is John, reminds his listeners that Christ has chosen to exercise his priestly mediation through the community. Christ has chosen to live in us. We are to live our lives in union with him in the presence of God. Sharing in Jesus' priesthood, we are called to mediate God's word, God's will, and God's blessing to the world. We're called to offer prayer and praise to God, to offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice and to draw others into communion with God. We're to show that God delights in all that he has made. We are to mediate, each of us. We're to mediate God's forgiveness, to reconcile the world with God, to draw people to a life of obedient faith in God and of love for each other. And so, throughout all the epochs of time, to bring about redemption for humankind. We are able to carry out this priestly function thanks to the grace and peace from God given us by Christ through the Spirit. Those who are listening to John's proclamation are suffering discrimination, but they're not to be on the defensive. They are to resist the prevailing culture and continue to mediate the love of Christ and so convert their contemporaries to a life of grace. There are as many different ways of carrying out Christ's priestly mediation as there are disciples of Jesus in the Christian community. One can think of all the many simple ways in which we are a sacrament to each other of God's love and consecrated into the priesthood of Jesus through our baptism. In all stages and forms of life, each disciple of Jesus, that's me and you, has the unique opportunity to live out this priestly mediation in the world. As sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, indeed every form of family relationship can answer this call to mediate love. Single people devoted to Jesus bring a particular focus with their presence in love. From her communion in the life of God, a wife and mother lives out the priestly mediation of Jesus by mediating God's love and God's word to her husband and children. And by welcoming their loving response, she helps draw them into the community of love, which is Jesus' life. Likewise, a husband and father for his wife and family. One can think of volunteers in all the walks of life. One can think of teachers, nurses, politicians, public servants. Jesus is carrying on his priestly mediation through and in us, sanctifying the world through the holy lives which we live, lives which he makes possible by sharing his Spirit with us. That was a long meditation on priesthood, and it's from Psalm 110. So I'll finish now by praying the psalm without distraction. A decree of Yahweh to my King. Sit on my right hand, I will make you master of your enemies. God will wield from Zion your scepter of power, will conquer your foes in battle. Your people will rally to you when you mobilize for war. From the womb, your majesty is sacred. From your birth on the holy mountain, your youth as fresh as the morning dew. God has sworn an oath and will not change. And let's each take this personally. You are a priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek of old. Brackets. In other words, a priest who is to bring about the reign of God in the world. You're a priest forever, a priest like Melchizedek of old. The king will drink by the wayside stream and rise up refreshed.